Hey, welcome again to our series, The Lost Ways, where we are learning ancient practices, things that people have practiced for hundreds of years over the course of the Christian faith, but for some reason they've become lost to us in recent days. We're figuring out how to reorient our lives toward these things, how to take these things and anchor ourselves more deeply in our faith through these practices. And that's what the series has been about. You just heard Chris talk about how timely this all is. But today, I'm anticipating there's gonna be a little bit of pushback as we talk about today's lost way, today's ancient practice, because it has something to do with our money. And I've been a pastor for about 15 years now, and here's what I've come to know, that we hate it whenever preachers talk about money. And there's good reason. In fact, I won't just give you one reason. I'll give you 10 reasons why we hate it when preachers talk about money. And that is the 10 wealthiest pastors in America. Now, I don't want to take away from the hard work or the innovation or, you know, whatever else, the blessing or the giftedness that any of these people have. For instance, I know Rick Warren, this guy over here, part of the reason he's one of the top 10 wealthiest pastors in America is because he wrote a best-selling book, several best-selling books, one of them called A Purpose-Driven Life, a book that has helped so many people. I know it was a great blessing in my life. It's also a book that actually brought my own father-in-law to faith. God used that. And so I think some of these people have done amazing things, and I know Rick Warren, as an example, he gives away 90% of his income, lives off 10% of his income, still lives a really modest life. I can't say that about everyone here. But nevertheless, this very thing that people of faith, people who are leading a faith movement, would be millionaires, multi-millionaires, running $100 million empires, there's something about that just doesn't sit right. Now, if you need another reason, which I don't know you do, let me give you reason number 11. Remember this guy? Jim Baker, the Right Reverend Jim Baker. Now, he was one of the original televangelists, had an empire that collapsed because of fraud accusations, but he's now remarried. He's running a new TV ministry out of Branson, Missouri, no less, here in our home state. And he's recently come into the news again because he's being sued for peddling doomsday coronavirus cures to people through his TV programming. And we look at this guy and we think, see, this is why we don't like it when pastors, preachers talk about money. I'll give you another reason. Reason number 12, called Preachers in Sneakers. I don't know if you've ever heard of this before, but it's an Instagram account that someone started where they started capturing pictures of well-known pastors wearing outlandishly expensive shoes or clothes. And you can see some of those here. Now let's just say this. I hope we can all agree that no one wants to see pastors naked or starving. I mean, we especially don't want to see pastors naked, but we don't want to see pastors naked or starving. I can speak as one who knows how hard it is to lead a church. It's a position, it's work that's worthy of support. And yet when we look at this, there's something about us that goes, man, do you really need all that? It just goes too far for us. And you see, it's these 12 reasons that are often in the back of our minds screaming at us the moment any time a pastor wants to talk to us about money. We see these faces, we think about the headlines, we think about the scandals. These things come to mind, especially right now. I know for a lot of us, you're sitting there thinking, could there be a worse time to give a message? I mean, you may love Pathfinder as a church. You may love me as your pastor, but you're sitting here right now thinking, could there be a worse time to talk about money than right now? In a moment where trillions of dollars have been erased from the books from a big stock market crash. Now, I know they tell you never to look at your retirement accounts in moments like this, but I was curious this week, so I looked. I wish I hadn't looked. Like, seriously, don't look. It's depressing. It'll probably come back, but man, it's depressing. So is now the right time? If you looked at those numbers, is now the right time? Or some of us, seriously, some of us aren't working right now, or we're afraid that pretty soon we won't be working. We wonder how we're going to feed our families or feed ourselves or pay the bills or take care of ourselves. I think we're all really scared. We're uncertain about what's coming next. We're not sure how to be prepared for it. So a lot of us are in conservation mode. That's a nice way of saying we're hoarding toilet paper. I still don't understand the toilet paper thing. I've read a lot about the coronavirus. I still don't see any reason that we need more toilet paper than normal. And yet we find ourselves in this place where we're conserving things because we're not sure what's going to come next or what we might need tomorrow. And then here I am speaking as a leader of a nonprofit, and we all know that in economic crisis, nonprofits tend to be hit the hardest, and that's true of us. This week, we put our staff in reduced hour mode. We're not sure how this is going to work, but what we know, our reality is changing. We're trying to figure that out, again, from a place of faith, not fear, but there are realities we have to face. And so here's what I know, that in the back of your mind, as I'm talking about this today, everything I say could be deemed or interpreted as self-interest. And honestly, this week we met with our worship staff, and we asked this question about, you know, how are we going to do worship this week? But we asked the question, hey, we're scheduled to talk about a lost way that deals with our money. Is this the right time for this? And as we met, we came to the conclusion that, you know what? Yeah, it is. And here's why. In fact, you just heard Chris Toomey talk about it. One of the reasons we're talking about this is because we've had this series planned for a long time now, for well over a year. And it's been amazing to me as we've gone through this thing, it's been amazing to me how God has spoken into my situation as I suddenly find myself not being able to get out as much or live life in the same way. Through these lost ways, I suddenly have this whole new toolbox that I never knew about before that I can tap into to help me live out my faith in moments like this, when it's not easy to access church. And so as we sat here this week and said, you know, man, should we talk about this? The prevailing sentiment in the room was, yeah, because who would have seen this stuff coming except for God? And so maybe God in his wisdom knows that right now we need a message about our money. See, on one hand, we could say, this is the worst timing to talk about this. And in another way, this could be the best time to talk about all of this. Because here's the thing, as valid as those 12 reasons are, all the reasons why we cringe or we hate it when a pastor talks about money, there's one more reason that I haven't shared with you yet that I think is so compelling and important. Lucky number 13, reason number 13, the reason we cringe when we hear pastors talk about money is because money has tremendous power over us. And I think in your life, you know that this is true, don't you? Jesus put it even more strongly in Matthew chapter 6. Here's what he said. He said, no one can serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or you will be devoted to one and despise the other. And then he breaks it down and he puts it just so bluntly. He says, you cannot serve both God and money. In other words, Jesus says, money holds God-like status in our lives. See, there's a reason that Jesus talks more about money than any other human issue in all of the world. He talks about money more than any other human issue. And here's the reason, because money holds God-like status in our lives. And in case you didn't know, Jesus came into the world to hold God-like status in our lives as the true Son of God. And he's not willing to be easily set aside or replaced. So I know it doesn't feel like a good time for us to be talking about this. I know it may feel awkward that we're talking about money in a moment like this, but I'm not gonna defend those other 12 reasons. I'm not gonna make excuses for those things. I despise those things as much as you do. But reason number 13 is enough reason for us to be talking about money today. Because unless we do, according to Jesus' own words, unless we deal with the power that money has over us, especially in times when things are so uncertain, if we don't talk about it, then money will destroy us. So that's why we're talking about it here today. And we're starting off on this whole topic talking about what science is revealing as the most surefire way to make sure that your money doesn't get the best of you, but rather you can use your money for the best things. Today, we're gonna talk about generosity. Now, again, science has begun to dig into the scientific benefits of generosity, apart from faith, just saying, what are the benefits of generosity? And here's what science is discovering, that generosity is the best thing you can do for your money in order to live a whole, full life. I've talked about this a lot recently. In fact, here are some of the benefits, scientifically proven benefits of generosity. And I'm not gonna spend a lot of time talking about these things today, but I did recently record a series of video shorts on these right at the new year. You can find them at pathfinderstl.org/generosity. These are the benefits that that generosity scientifically is proven to bring into your life. And so if you don't trust me, that's okay. You don't have to trust me. But you can at least trust the fact, you can trust science here, that there are documented reasons that generosity is a very, very good thing in your life. Which brings us to today's lost way. But I want to be clear before we introduce this topic that today the lost way we're going to talk about is not just giving, and it's not just generosity. Today's lost way is much more obscure and ancient than all of that. Today's lost way is something called tithing. Now, maybe we've heard that word, maybe we don't know what that word means, but since ancient times, God has given his people a command to tithe. And that means to give 10% of your income over to God. It started in the most ancient times, way back in the book of Leviticus. Here's what God said. God says, a tithe, again, 10%, a tithe of everything from the land, whether grain from the soil or fruit from the trees, belongs to the Lord. It is holy to the Lord. Every tithe of the herd and flock, every tenth animal that passes under the shepherd's rod, that also belongs to the Lord. So God says, back in Leviticus, he says, you know, everything that you grow, or everything that you farm, every flock that you herd, and basically in the ancient world, those were the only two assets you had. You had the things that you grew, or the animals that you took care of and that you herded, that was it. God says, every tenth of those things belongs to me. They're mine. Now here's what I know. Someone watching this right now in the greater online community knows just enough about the Bible to be dangerous, kind of like me this week, knowing just enough about epidemiology to be dangerous. There's someone sitting out there right now, and you're thinking, okay, that may be true of Leviticus, but hold on. Isn't it also true that we now live under grace, and Jesus came to fulfill all of these weird Old Testament laws, and so we don't have to listen to this stuff anymore? Isn't that true? And it's interesting to me that that is our answer every time the Bible tells us something that we find inconvenient. But I will say this, that if that's what you're saying right now, you're not wrong. There is some truth to that. See, Jesus did come, in fact, come into the world to set us free from all these Old Testament obligations. He came to fulfill the law, and so we're not saved by observing the law. We don't earn favor with God by observing laws. We don't earn our way into heaven through our good works. That's not true. You're absolutely right about that. And yet, Jesus, when he came into the world, also, in his teaching, took a moment to affirm this idea of tithing. It's really interesting. We go to Luke chapter 6. Here's what Jesus says. He says, "Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites. You give a tenth of your spices." In other words, you tithe on your spices, your mint, your dill, and your cumin. "But you have neglected the more important matters of the law, justice, mercy, and faithfulness." So he's talking about the law, and then here's what he says. He says this, he says, "You should have practiced the latter without neglecting the former." Notice what Jesus says here. He calls the Pharisees out for being hypocrites, and he says, you guys are hypocrites because in one way you legalistically pay attention to the law, and so you tithe on everything. Not just your grain or your herds, but the smallest plants, you know, spices. Those are little tiny plants. And he's saying, in one way, you observe with perfection the law of tithing. You even tithe on your smallest plants, your herbs and spices. But in the meantime, you neglect these bigger things, things like mercy and justice and faithfulness, Jesus says. And here's what he says, though. He says, you know what? You should have practiced the latter. You should have practiced mercy and justice and faithfulness. But notice what he says, without neglecting the former. In other words, Jesus says, go on and be merciful and just and faithful. Those are the bigger things. But hey, keep on tithing too. See, in other words, Jesus, this one who came to fulfill the law of the Old Testament in his ministry, affirms that tithing is a really helpful ancient practice. Now, why is that? Is it because that's how you earn God's favor? That's how you earn your way into heaven? No. See, I just hope that we can begin as Christian people, if that's who you are, and if you're someone who's just investigating it, I really hope you can understand this. That the whole point of Jesus' teaching and ministry isn't simply about getting to heaven. I hope we can begin to acknowledge that there's more to what Jesus has for us than just heaven someday. Now, I want to be clear about something, that right now in our world, we also do need to remember that heaven is our destiny. Because right now in our world today, I see so many people afraid. I see Christians losing our minds. Let me just be clear about something. Never in the course of history have Christians been people who kind of embody this life at all costs mantra. That's not us. Yes, we celebrate and affirm life, but we do not believe in life at all costs. That's not our way. Because for us as Christians, the goal has always been bigger than just this life. We know as Christians that there's something better waiting for us. That there is an existence, a life after this one, eternal life that is so much richer, that is so much better than this life. And so we live this life, but we hold it loosely. And I think it's so important for us to remember that, because the moment we start holding on to this life, then I begin to question whether we believe in the life to come. I wonder if we really believe about heaven. But at the same time, and this is so important, at the same time, God's word, God's instruction for us, it's so much bigger than just heaven. See, Jesus came into the world offering us true-to-life teaching that makes a difference in the here and now, in the life we're living now, for as long as that lasts. And so tithing isn't some weird Old Testament thing that made no sense back then and makes no sense now. Instead, Jesus affirms that tithing is this ancient practice that actually can be really, really helpful. It's got a purpose then, it had a purpose then, and it has a purpose now. And the purpose, and I'll talk about this in a minute, the purpose is it's an invitation into a whole new way of handling our money and our possessions. See, here's what we need to understand about God's commands, that God's commands aren't obligations, they're invitations. I'm gonna say that again. God's commands aren't obligations, they're invitations. See, if we believe that everything that God says is simply about obligation, we're not gonna go very far, because I don't know about you, I don't like living with obligations. I don't enjoy doing things because I feel obligated. And my guess is you don't either. And neither do your kids, and neither does your spouse, and the people that you work with. None of us like living from a place of obligation. And even if you're okay with obligation, here's what I know, that if you live your life from a place of obligation, it will not be long until one day you finally go, you know what, forget this, I'm done with this, you throw up your hands, and you bail on all of those obligations, even the best of us. We'll eventually find ourselves in that place. See, the good news is that God's commands for us, including the one we're talking about today, they're not obligations, they're invitations. When we talk about obligations, you know what that does? It obscures God's character and God's motives. See, God's commands are always invitations because he's good, because he wants the best things for us. Because he wants to help us live abundantly in the here and now, and he wants to help us live forever. Here's the truth. People who don't know God as he really is, when he speaks, when he commands, they hear obligation. But those of us who know him as he really is, as he truly is, when he speaks, we hear invitation. It's true. The same word spoken can be heard in very different ways. And we know this, don't we, in life? If I say, or if someone says to you, hey, don't do that, and if they're a complete stranger who says, don't do that, then chances are you're gonna look at them like, who are you talking to? I'll do whatever I want. You aren't the boss of me, right? But now if someone you love and respect and trust says, don't do that, same word, same tone of voice, whatever you're doing, you stop and you look and you go, wait, what's going on? What am I doing? You start to wonder, you know, is something bad about to happen? What do you know that I don't know? Instead of getting defensive, instead of getting angry, you get curious. You want to know right now in our world what I think is making it so hard for us to figure out how to respond to this virus? It's that the people who are telling us right now, don't do that, we don't know their heart or intention for us, really. And so I know for me, that's why I'm wrestling. I'm thinking, are you saying don't do that because you're looking out for me? Or are you just trying to control me? Right? It's making this whole thing so much more confusing. But when it comes to the person of God, here's what you can know. That everything he says is not ultimately about obligation. It's an invitation. And you cannot look at the God who sent us his son and gave him up for us as a peace offering. I mean, God broke all of his own rules because he saw that we could never win the game the way that it should be played, the rightful, just way that it should be played. God broke all of his own rules and sent his son to be a peace offering for us, to pay the price, to end the war, to bring us back into a relationship with God so that we could have love and relationship and hope and guidance in this life, in eternal life forever. A God who is so good and generous to do something like that, he's not the God of obligation. He's the God of invitation. You see, when you know God as he really is, no matter what he's saying, no matter how crazy or hard, you don't hear it as obligation, you hear it as invitation. And it's through Jesus that we see this is so true. That we worship a God who doesn't obligate us to obey, right? We talk a lot about obedience. I'm not sure that we should in the same way, because we worship a God, we see this through Jesus, a God who doesn't obligate us to obey. Instead, he's inviting us to trust. And we don't acknowledge a God who obligates us to worship, but instead, he's a God who invites us to deepen our connection and to experience a richer relationship with himself, which is what we're doing right now. It's an invitation. And we serve a God who doesn't obligate us to give 10% of our money like some sort of tax, and we know how we feel about taxes because those are obligation. Instead, God is inviting us to what? Great question. See, tithing, giving 10%, is this invitation from God to a whole new way of living. And here's why it's so important. Here's what God's inviting us to experience when we tithe. See, tithing is the generosity tipping point. Tithing is the generosity tipping point. Tithing is the place where generosity just comes into our life in a whole new way. Now, generosity at any place in the journey is beneficial or meaningful. This is what we talk about here at Pathfinder. We say no matter where you are on this journey, this generosity journey, you will experience these benefits. And yeah, the further you go, the more these benefits come into your life, these scientifically proven benefits, in addition to all the spiritual benefits. That's even for those of us who are what we would call impulse givers. And I don't know if that sounds negative. It's certainly not meant to. Impulse givers, this is a thing that we do when we see a guy on the street corner who's asking for some money, and we hadn't made a plan that day to give anyone money, but we respond to that in that impulse, in that moment, in that prompting, we respond to it. A lot of us will be doing some impulse giving over the days to come. I know for me, there's an area here in St. Louis called The Grove, and there are some great breweries and restaurants there, and I love to go there. And I've seen there's this movement to raise money for all the service workers in The Grove who run these great breweries and restaurants who are now out of work because things are shuttered. There's this movement to collect money for them so that they can have a livelihood. And I think, man, that's something I'll probably feel moved to give to. Those are good things we should support. Those are worthwhile things. It may feel like a lifetime ago that we sat in a sanctuary like this one and we passed baskets, and if the message was good, you might feel moved to drop in a $5 bill, right? And the thing is, no matter what level of generosity you evidence, embody, however you do it, there are real life benefits. But then once we become intentional in our giving, those benefits, they start to become a little more regular. Instead of being kind of impulsive moments where we experience these benefits, they become a little more anchored, they become regular, they become a regular part of our life. But here's the thing. It's when our giving hits this 10% level that we experience this divine tipping point. When I say tipping point, here's what I think about. I think about being at the water park with my kids when they were a little smaller in the summer. And here in St. Louis, it's hot in the summers. And so I think about being in the water park with my kids and playing in those little kid play areas. And you know the big bucket that just keeps filling, and it's over the thing, and you start to watch it, and it's getting ready to tip, and it starts to go over. And then at the right moment, when just enough falls into the bucket, the whole bucket dumps over, and you're down below, and you get hit by this wave of nice, cool, and refreshing water. You know what I'm talking about? See, that's what tithing is for us. It's this place where this generosity journey and all the benefits we receive in generosity reaches this tipping point, and we find an abundance. We find an overflow. That's how God describes it in Malachi chapter 3. Here's what God says about this. God says, "I, the Lord, do not change." Now, I just want to highlight this for a second. "I, the Lord, do not change." These words were written over 2,400 years ago. Malachi spoke 400 years before Jesus came, 2,400 years ago. And yet God's saying, "I, the Lord, do not change." And then here's what he says. He says, "Ever since the time of your ancestors, you have turned away from my decrees and have not kept them." In other words, God says, "I don't change, but you certainly do. You have a hard time being consistent." So he invites them. He says, "Return to me and I will return to you, says the Lord Almighty." But the people in response say this back to God. They say, he says, "But you ask, how are we to return to you?" And God says back, "Will a mere mortal rob God? Yet you rob me. But you ask, wait, how are we robbing you?" And God responds, "In tithes and offerings. You are under a curse, your whole nation, because you are robbing me. So therefore, bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. Test me in this, says the Lord Almighty, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven." That's the tipping point. "The floodgates of heaven, and pour out so much blessing that there will not be room enough to store it. I will prevent pests from devouring your crops, and the vines in your fields will not drop their fruit before it's ripe, says the Lord Almighty. Then all the nations will call you blessed, for yours will be a delightful land, says the Lord Almighty." Do you hear what God's saying through Malachi? It's an invitation. And I have no doubt that some people hear it as an obligation, but it's an invitation. And the invitation starts a little rough. God says, "Hey, you're robbing me. Stop robbing me." Now, robbing sounds a little strong, and some people react to that right away. Oh, but here's what I want you to notice. In a normal robbing situation, you know, if I were to break into your house tonight and I were to, you know, clean out all of your valuables, and if I were to steal your hoards of toilet paper, take them all for myself, and you woke up in the morning and you saw that, if I were to rob you in a normal robbing situation, who is being deprived? The person who gets robbed, right? Right, in a normal robbing situation, if I come and take your stuff, I've enriched myself, you're now deprived. That's how it normally works in a robbing situation. In this situation, as God's speaking here in Malachi, who's being deprived? God says to the people, "You're robbing me," but who's being deprived? So you can't deprive God. He makes it clear that he owns everything. If he wants it, he'll get it back. See, in this situation, it's a different robbing situation. When we withhold, God says, we are, as the robbers, we're the ones who are depriving ourselves. And so he says, you know what? Your whole nation's under a curse. By your actions, you're actually depriving yourself of something really rich and important in your life. You're bringing yourself under a curse. Can I talk to you for a minute about the curse of stinginess? I think we've all seen it play out in other people's lives. Stingy people, they have more cortisol. They have stronger stress responses, which means their bodies are weaker and they're more susceptible to disease and sickness. Stingy people have to worry more when the market drops because they don't have any friends. No one likes a stingy person. You're not going to have anyone take care of you. When disaster comes, stingy people have nowhere to go. Life is bad when you're stingy. See, God's giving us an invitation here through these words, these ancient words. He says, when you give to me 10%, then you, when you stop robbing me, then you will stop being deprived. And instead, you'll be blessed. And if this sounds crazy to you, it checks out. I want you to see what Jesus says. Jesus says, give, Luke chapter 6, give and it will be given to you. A good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over will be poured into your lap. For with the measure you use to give, it will be measured to you. See, this is so different from how it normally works, isn't it? So different. Usually, if we want to be enriched, then we hold on, we hoard, we store away. That's the way it works. If we give, then we are deprived. But God says, no, not with me. In my economy, when you give, you find great things returning to you. When you give, that's the doorway to blessing. And today, I want to talk about, just remind you in closing, that this is not just about giving or generosity. The lost way we're talking about is tithing. Tithing is the tipping point where the floodgates open, where generosity doesn't become a war moment by moment decision. It becomes a way of life. It's the moment where stinginess finally loses its foothold in my life, where fear and scarcity are banished from my life, where the blessings of God begin to overflow in my life. That 10%, now I know for some of you, 10% sounds like so much. And yet if you think about it, God in his grace and in his mercy has set the bar so low. God could say, hey, if you really want to get your priorities right, you have to give me 51%. That would be fair as a tipping point. The scales tip at 51%, but God says, nope, not with me. 10%, just 10%, and you can experience these blessings. And you know what? From my experience, he's right. Something powerful happens when we respond to this invitation from God in faith and begin to trust him with 10% or more. My results in my life are no guarantee of results in your life. You know that, right? God is a very personalized God. He's not a God who is one size fits all. And yet, here's what I'll tell you. Since Jocelyn and I have become tithers over about 15 years, here's what's happened in my life. I worry less about money, even right now. And I told you, I got online and checked my retirement balances and wished I hadn't. And there's something in me that goes, oh no. And then since I've become a tither, this happened after, not before. This is not how I am normally. Something in me, just a switch has been flipped in my mind. Something in me, when I see that and I start to worry, something says, you know what, you're gonna be okay. God's got you. And that is not normal to me. That is not my normal way of living. But I don't worry about my future. I know that God has me and it's gonna be okay. Since I've become a tither, I've seen financial protection. And I know right now it doesn't feel like a lot of us are protected when you lose assets. And yet, you know what? Over the long haul, I've seen God protect what is mine. I love in Malachi how God talks about how not only will I bless you, but I'll prevent pests from devouring that which you've already got. And we all know how life can devour that which we have. Things can break in undue season. And I've seen how God has protected my stuff, made things work far longer than I would expect. I have seen undeniable financial blessing in my life. And I know this makes people uncomfortable, but it's true. And I'm not an accountant. And I don't give just to get. I'll make that clear. I don't give just to get. But here's what I think. And I've not kept records, so I can't tell you whether it's true, but here's what I believe, that in 15 years of tithing, I have not come close to outgiving God financially. Because it's like generous people just tend to find each other, and when you start to live generously, generous things find their way back to you. God directs them to you. And I could tell you stories of how God has brought just unexpected windfall, financial blessing, acts of generosity into my life, into my family's life that far outweigh anything that we've ever done for others. That's how God works things out. And these financial blessings are on top of all the other non-financial blessings that tithing brings. But you know what? Here's what I didn't know when I started off tithing 15 years ago. Here's a blessing that I found that I did not expect at the time. I did not expect to find such deep satisfaction from investing in things that will last forever. But I'll tell you, that's what I found. And really, you know what? This is what kings and queens have longed for over the generations. This is what tyrants and conquerors have set out to do. This is what wealthy tycoons who put their names on buildings or institutes or campuses, this is what they're trying to achieve, having a legacy that outlives them. And you see, when we are generous into the things of God, when we sow into the kingdom of heaven, we are a part of a legacy that is literally able to last forever. Where else do mere mortals like us get to be involved in things that will stand literally forever? And it's because of this that in our household, Jocelyn and I, we've moved beyond a tithe because we understand now. And I fought this for so long. I heard obligation. We understand now that it's not an obligation, it's an invitation. It's an open door to greater blessing, to a better way to live, to getting right with our money, not being subject to so much fear and scarcity. It is so rich to live this way. But it's a choice. Remember, it's an invitation, not an obligation. And it's your choice. So today I wanna invite you maybe to take a step further on how you might live this out. The first way you could do this is by committing to tithing from here on out. There was a day about 15 years ago where I came home and I just became convinced this was the thing I should do. And I said it to Jocelyn, hey, I think we should do this. And she kind of looked at me like, what do you mean? We're not already doing this? I'm the one who took care of the money. And from that moment on, we just said, okay, we're gonna do it. And I don't know how we did it. We just made a commitment and we've never looked back. I don't know what's going on in your life. We were not in a place where we thought we could do this, but that's how it worked out for us. Maybe that's something you could do. And I'll tell you, God made a way for us. And he continues to do so. Maybe if that just seems, whoa, try this. Give 10% of your next paycheck and just watch, be open to what God does. Now, if you're not working right now, here's the good news. 10% of zero is zero. But the next time God does something for you, provides something for you, just set aside a portion, 10%, and just give it. See what it does to you. See what God does around you. Or if 10% isn't your thing, here's another step you can take. Become a percentage giver. Instead of just kind of, you know, a random amount, say, I'm gonna give 1%, 5%, 8%. Become a percentage giver of whatever God brings into your house. Set aside a percent and commit to moving up over time. Say, and you know, maybe I'm 4% now, but in a few years, by 5 years, I wanna become a tither. Now, I want you to remember a couple other things. God doesn't love tithers more. He doesn't love me more. It's not about that. He doesn't favor them more. It's not about that. It's about putting yourself in a place where you can be open to living differently with your money and possessions, being open to the blessing of God. I want you to remember this too. If you don't trust me, if you don't believe in me, if you think I have alternative motives or ulterior motives, you don't have to tithe here. Tithe somewhere else, but make sure that they're to godly things, things God would approve of, but give 10% away to those things. I want you to remember that right now in this moment, our world needs generosity more than ever. as we talk about economic shutdown, here's the truth. I know money has disappeared on paper. The actual wealth and resources of our world are no less today than they were. But what causes an economy to freeze is that people stop spending money. We all hold on to it instead of letting it flow freely. You can still let money and resources flow freely by being generous. You can do your part to help this economic situation, but here's what I want you to remember, that you're not only helping others when you're generous, you're helping yourself. But the bottom line here, you get to decide. Let me pray over your decision. God in heaven, first I pray that you'd remind us of who you are and what you've done for us, that you're a God who is trustworthy. And so when you speak, we don't have to hide or resist or fight against you. We don't have to hear your words as hateful, oppressive obligations. God, help us remember who you are, really, and help us to hear your commands, your words, as invitations. And God, speak to each of us and show us how we can put this word into practice so that we can live in freedom, in openness, in abundance, so that we can more fully live in the overflow of your blessing. I pray this in Jesus' mighty name. Amen.